like that, it's kind of hard not to be awake, not to wake up. Wasn't the worship awesome? Thank the worship team. Give the Lord praise for them. Give the Lord praise for them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We're going to speak to you this morning about honor. And before I do, I just want us to pray and invite the Holy Spirit that He would really anoint our hearts and that the Word would become a living Word in our hearts. Father, right now in Jesus' name, we come before Your throne, Lord, to hear Your voice. Lord, I think about in Revelation how out of Your mouth came a flaming sword, the sword of Your Word. And Lord, Your Word can cut and destroy. Your Word can build up and heal. You are truly an awesome, awesome God. So we ask right now that Your Holy Spirit comes in a particular way. We know You're always here, but we welcome You to come and manifest Yourself, Holy Spirit, as the teacher of the church. As a teacher and guide of our hearts. We ask for the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. That You would open our hearts, that You would open our understanding, that we would not just get new thoughts and new ideas and information, but we would get inspiration and we would get transformation. Because truly that's what wisdom and revelation does. It changes us. And Lord, we're here before You to be transformed to a greater degree in Your image. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Speaking about honor and glory, and there are hundreds and hundreds of verses in the Bible with those words in it. And the Lord put this message on my heart a month or so ago, and I began to research it and develop it and pray it through. And I just realized just that there's a theme that we're going to go about, you know, this deep into. But there are some real things that I believe the Lord's going to reveal to our hearts as we pursue this. The real key, the real point for today is that to understand the proper posture of honoring and glorifying God in our lives, in our actions, in our deeds, in our communication with others, in our representation of ourselves. Because when we represent, when we stand out there in the community, in the neighborhood, on the job, we're not really, it's not really about you anymore, is it? Okay, the old you died, and the new you lives. And sometimes we struggle with that. Like, yeah, God, philosophically, I know that's true. I know my life is hidden with Christ in God, but it just kind of seems like my life. And sometimes, like the Billy Joel song, I want to do, this is my life, and I'm going to live it the way I want. But God wants to live through us. And the new core of our beings is Christ. He's changed you. He's changed me. Sometimes I tease people especially with new Christians. I say, you're ruined now. You can't even be a good sinner anymore. You ever think about that? You know, before I came to Jesus, there was stuff I wanted to do. It didn't matter if it was sinful or not. That's what I wanted to do. And I was working hard to do that. And then after I came to Christ, I got a new life on the inside of me, but I wasn't perfected yet. I wasn't mature yet, so I would still fall and do some of those old habits and some of those old things. And I would, you know, you start to hate yourself for it, and you're mad at yourself, and you're upset. But you realize the fact that that struggle's going on, something new has happened. So you're ruined for the good. You can't even be a good sinner anymore. The key scripture for today And I want more of God. See, before I get to that key scripture, I want more of God, don't you? I want more Jesus in my life. I want more of the filling of His Spirit in my life. You know, amen? I am hungry and I am thirsty, and I think a lot of you are too, that for more of Jesus and less of me. Right? Jesus, I know what's happened on the inside of me. I know Your Spirit's living in me. I know I'm a child of God. I know something has radically changed. And I know You've taken me a long way over all these years. But I want more. How many say, I want more? Amen. Turn to somebody and say, I want more of God. I know you do too. If you didn't have a chance to catch somebody's eye, tell them. Tell them. I want more of God. I know you do too. I believe there's a key today to getting that. And the key is found in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. The prophet comes and visits Eli, and in the course of him reprimanding and mourning Eli, the priest at that time, he says, "For those who honor me," speaking as the Lord, "for those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed." Okay, then we can do something about this. If we can figure out what honor is and how to honor God, then He's going to honor us with more of His presence, more of His glory, more of His power, more of His love, more of His grace in active portions flowing through us. So there's a way we can activate a kind of reciprocal thing with God. And I just been testing this out lately, just looking for ways to honor God. You ever, you know, get those little struggles going on in your head? You know, I'm just going to kind of explore this little thing for a while. I know it's not a good thing. I'll never ever do it. But this will be nice, you know. And you kind of get this little trail of lust or greed or jealousy or envy or whatever. I really should speak to that person because they really did this. And I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind next time. I'll probably never do it, but it just really feels good to just kind of think about what I'm going to say. You ever do that? Something like that? Come on, we all do those little rabbit trails in our heads. And I've been catching myself saying, does this honor God? No. Well, then I reject it. And I'm going to think about something else. And that's been just a fresh thing. For those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. First of all, the word for honor there is the Hebrew kabod. And it means honor, glory, dignity, reputation, great quantity. It also means multitudes or wealth or splendor. It means dense. And it means heavy or weighty. The literal meaning means heavy. Did you experience a little bit? I experienced a little bit of the presence of God coming in a heavy way during worship. Haven't you? I did this morning. In the New Testament, the word that relates to that, glory, honor, or glorious, it's used of the nature and acts of God in self-manifestation, particularly in the person of Christ, in whom essentially His glory has ever shone forth and ever will. And so I just want to give you a little overview of glory in the Bible, honor and glory. And there, like I said, there are hundreds of verses. And we're just zeroing in on a few to get a taste of it. And then we're going to zero in on our passage in 1 Samuel. The glory of God in creating humanity. God says when He created humanity, the psalmist speaks of us, that You made man, You made humanity, You made mankind a little lower. Some translations say a little lower than God. Some translations, your old translations say a little lower than the angels. Okay, but the New American Standard is probably the most literal. In the Hebrew, it says a little lower than Elohim, which is a name for God. Okay? And crowned Him with glory and honor. Adam and Eve, in their perfection, were crowned with glory and honor before they fell. Now I ask you this. Has God undone the sin that Adam and Eve has done? Has it been undone through Jesus? Have we been redeemed through Jesus? Is that glory and honor accessible to us now? Yes. Okay. the glory over Mount Sinai when Moses met with God. You know the story. You know Moses up getting the Ten Commandments and says, God, show me your glory. And God appears to him in glory. And there's mountain, there's fire and smoke over the mountain. And the people were afraid to come near. That's the kabod, the glory of God. The glory of God over the tabernacle in the wilderness. It literally, the glory was there over the camp. It was over the tabernacle when they would take up camp there, when the cloud would move. It looked like kind of a mushroom cloud, or maybe more of a funnel, but it was a bright cloud of glory. It covered them with and kept them cool during the day in the desert. What is the desert over there? We all have friends and family in Iraq. Was it 110 degrees most days? You know, 140 degrees? I don't know. And so the cloud would cover them during the day, and then it gets cold at night in the desert, and it would be a pillar of fire by night. So the glory covered them, protected them, provided for them. When armies would come after them, the glory would go to the rear and protect them. And it looked like a dark cloud to the enemies of God, but it was a bright cloud to the people of God. Isn't that interesting? The glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1:14. Familiar verse. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth is in the glory. Grace and truth is part of His glory. And verse 18 says, no man has seen God at any time, the Father. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Or some translations say He has revealed Him. I looked up the word. It's exogeomai, if my Greek pronunciation is bad. But it means to lead out or to go before, just like the cloud did. All right. It means to unfold or rehearse or declare things relating to God. It's used in ancient Greek writing for the interpretation of things sacred and divine, like dreams and oracles, prophetic messages. Okay. So Jesus reveals the glory of God. The glory of God in the gospel itself, 2 Corinthians 4. But if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose minds the God of this world has blinded. Satan blinds people's minds so the glory, they can't see it. Lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine on them. And finally, the glory of God in His church. That God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, will perfect, strengthen, and settle you. God's called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus. God wants to be glorified through you and through me, through us as a community of believers. 2 Thessalonians says something similar, to which He called you by our gospel for the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to share in that glory. That's a heavy thought, isn't it? You know, sometimes in religious circles, oh, God, don't touch the glory, and God won't share His glory with another, you know. God gets all the glory alone. Listen, when you glorify Him, He's going to glorify Himself through you. Scripture does say God won't give His glory to another. But guess what? You're not another. You're Him. He's in you. You're in Him. So you're not another. So He will honor Himself and glorify Himself through you. That's His will. So our key scripture for today, back to that. 1 Samuel 1:30, for those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. I thought that was interesting. Lightly esteemed. I looked it up in several translations, and some translations says will be demeaned. Well, that makes more sense. You know, if you honor God, He'll honor you. If you despise God, then He's going to do something nasty to you. Despise or demean you. Right? That kind of makes sense logically. It's parallel, right? Parallel construction, right? An English teacher. That'd be more parallel. Okay. But it doesn't say that. And most translations, like your King James, New American Standard, New King James, says something like lightly esteemed. Well, there's a little insight in there I'm going to give you in a minute. So hang on. In our passage in 1 Samuel, Eli was the priest. Remember the story of Hannah and little, and she wants to have a baby. And a lot of times when I pastored, when I did baby dedications, I talked about Hannah, and Hannah came, and after she prayed for a child, and she got the answer to that prayer. She brings a little Samuel at 3 years old and presents him to the priest and gives him back, devotes him to the Lord. And she comes up and sees him on her pilgrimage every year, makes him a little robe and a little linen ephod, and he becomes part of the priesthood, ministers before the Lord. Well, Eli was a priest during that time. And Eli was not a very good priest. Okay. And he was spiritually kind of dense. All right? You remember the story? In chapter 1, Hannah's there praying. She's crying out to God. She's just travailing before God. He can't even recognize intense prayer. He just says, "Woman, what's wrong with you? Junk in the house of the Lord." And she just cries out. She says, "You know, I really want to have a child. And you know, my husband despises me because I can't give him a son. You know, and she's just really in anguish, and she really wants to have a child." And he says, "Okay, your prayer is answered." And that's probably the one good thing that I can find that Eli did his whole life and whole ministry. She goes home, she gets pregnant, she comes back the next year, she's rejoicing. And then when the baby's 3, she turns little Samuel over to Eli to raise. But he's spiritually dense. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, I call them Hoppy and Pinhead. I actually did a spell check when I was writing Phinehas, and the computer suggested Pinhead instead of Phinehas. So I thought that was pretty funny. So Hoppy and Pinhead, they take over the priesthood, and Eli's still the high priest, and they're terrible. Okay, they go and they go take from the offerings. The priests are supposed to get a portion of their offering. They're taking the best of the offering. They come in with a big 3-pronged fork during the offering time and just take out the sacrifice. Okay, they're basically stealing from God. They're not just stealing from the people; they're stealing from God. They're getting fat on this, and Eli's getting fat, literally fat. He eventually dies a fat, obese old man. Okay, and so Hoppy and Pinhead, they're not only stealing from the offerings; they're sleeping with the women who work at the temple gate. And people are just scandalized. And so the trust in God and in his temple and his tabernacle is what it was. It was based in Shiloh at that time in early Jewish history. They were totally, it was causing people to lose trust in God. And in chapter 2, that's when a prophet comes, an unnamed prophet comes and warns Eli. In verse 27, let's pick up there in verse 27. A man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in bondage?" See, Eli was in the line of the priesthood, the Levitical line under Aaron. And he talks about, he warns him, he says, "Look, I've chosen to honor your family line, but you've done such a disservice to the tabernacle of God. You're going to be judged." Now, how many know when God announces judgment, even if it's not written in there, there's always an opportunity to repent. Okay? There's always an opportunity to turn it around. Okay? I mean, Jonah goes to Nineveh and preaches judgment. They weren't even people of God. And they all repented, and God relented. There was not even a promise in that preaching that if you do this, you'll be forgiven. Okay? But when people repent, God responds. God wants us to change. His warnings are for our good. And so he warns Eli, "I'm going to cut off your house, the house of your father, forever." But now the Lord declares, he said, "There was a promise for you and for your house." But now he says, "I'm going to cut it off." He says, "Behold, far be it from me, for Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. The days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that you will there will not be an old man in your house, and you will see the distress of my dwelling, in spite of all the good that I did for Israel. And he says, I'm going to cut off your family, Eli. And he goes ahead and warns you, both of your sons are going to die the same day. And so as that all unfolds, in the midst of that story, you have the beautiful little event that you probably learned in Sunday school, where little Samuel, he's awakened by the voice of the Lord. And he gets up and he goes to the priest. He says, here I am. You called me. He goes, I didn't call you. Go back to bed. So he goes back to bed. He's awakened by the voice of the Lord. And he runs over to Eli. He says, Eli, you know, you called me. He says, no, I didn't call you. He does it three times. And finally, Eli, I told you he's spiritually dense, right? He says, maybe God's speaking to this boy. He says, next time the voice comes, say, here am I, Lord, speak. And so Samuel does that, and the Lord begins to speak to him. And God's raising up a judge for Israel in righteousness, not just in rules and religion and regulations, but a judge that has the essence of righteousness and truth at heart and begins to lead Israel. And so Samuel, it's kind of like, you know, Eli's going downhill. Samuel appears on the scene and begins to hear from God and begins to grow in the favor of the Lord. And let me find that verse real quick. There's a beautiful verse about Samuel, and I close my Bible here. Yes, it's verse 26. Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Does that sound vaguely familiar to anybody? Who is that also spoken of? Jesus in the New Testament. Growing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, it says in Luke about Jesus. So I thought that was kind of interesting. A little messianic kind of insight there. All right. Then the whole story about the ark, and I'm just kind of summarizing because I want you to get a picture here of God's people in despair and the unrighteous priesthood that was in charge. And the Israelites are attacked by the Philistines and they get routed. They do terrible. And they say, what are we going to do? And they go to the priest and they decide, hey, let's get the Ark of the Covenant. Let's get that big chest, you know, where God lives. We got God in a box. And let's get God in a box out in front of the people, just like he did, you know, at Jericho and just like he did in other times. And he'll deliver us. And so they got the box with the golden cover with the two angels, you know, and they go out and they go out and Israel's really excited. And there's this great shout and the Philistines rally themselves and stomp them again. And they steal the Ark of the Covenant. Say, why didn't that work? God didn't tell them to do that. See, there's things that we do that look religious and sound right. They even had scripture for that, right? Didn't they do things like that before? Bring the Ark of the Covenant out and rally Israel and God, you know, would show up and rout the enemy. See? But now it's getting into some, you know, it's getting into rote religion and some, you know, just trying to manipulate God. And so the Ark is destroyed. I mean, it's not destroyed. It's captured. It's kind of a funny story, actually, when you follow it. They put it in their temple next to their god, Dagon, big statue of Dagon, big ugly Dagon. Next day, they get Dagon's on his face. You know, so they prop up their god. You know, it's rough when you got to prop up your god, but they prop up their god and stand him up, you know, and he falls down again and gets broken. It gets busted up. And then they get infested with boils and all kind of nasty stuff. And they eventually give the ark back. Please take it back. But before this all happens, Hophni and Phinehas, who are the priests who are carrying the ark, they die in the same day. And big fat old Eli, he's sitting back on his chair. He's waiting for news out in front of the tabernacle. And they run to him. It's like an episode of 24. I mean, everything's happening in one day. You know, the ark's taken out the battle. They lose the battle. His sons die. Okay, his son's killed. They come back. He gets news, right? He falls over and dies. Okay, then it looks like it's the same day. I'm not absolutely sure. But then his daughter-in-law, Pinhead's wife, delivers a baby. And she's heard about the ark being taken that represented the glory of God. And she names the baby Ichabod, or we say Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. God's favor and God's glory and God's blessing has departed. So why this story? I told you the word glory. Here's our last 2 points. The word glory also means to make heavy. And when you honor God and you make him the most important thing and give him the dignity and respect and the splendor and the glory and the majesty and you lift him up in your life. You know, why do we worship and praise God? Is God like insecure? You know, come on, praise me. I need a little stuff here. You know, I'm kind of feeling down today. No, right? That's not it, is it? Okay. Why do we worship God? We need it. We need to honor him and lift him up in our own mind, in our own hearts, in our own understanding. We need to give him that glory and that honor and that praise, because that puts our hearts in right perspective. It puts us in the right posture before God. But that's not what we do just on Sunday mornings. That should be how we live our lives, a life of honor and glory to God. That word kabod is translated honor. It's translated glory. But it has to do with God's weightiness. And when you honor God, he makes you a heavyweight. He makes you weighty, a person of substance, a person of conviction, a person of depth, a person of quality. When you honor God. But when you despise the Lord, the actual word there, they despised. Eli and his sons despised God. It literally means to kick against. Okay? Hebrew is very visual. Okay? There's very few, there's not no real abstract concepts like there is in Greek and in English. Hebrew is visual. And Eli and his sons kicked against God and resisted God. All right, and that's a reference to a scripture in Deuteronomy. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. Filled with food, he became heavy and sleek. He abandoned God and made him who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. This verse never made sense to me. And as I dug into it, Jeshurun is a pet term that God had for Israel. And it's a term that means supremely blessed, supremely happy. Sometimes when we get so blessed and doing well, fat and happy, then we resist God. Isn't that true? Now Eli and his sons are the extreme example. They got fat. Eli was a lightweight spiritually, but he was an obese man in the natural. It's kind of an irony, isn't it? He was a lightweight spiritually, but he was physically heavy, because they just gorged themselves on the blessings of God and didn't honor God. He's a type of unfaithful priesthood. I can't see my slide. I just see that it's up there. Okay. I guess I could look here. It means supremely happy or supremely blessed. So as people who worship and glorify and honor God in our hearts, in our lives, in our celebrations, and we've experienced the love and power of God in our gatherings and in our personal lives, I think in this household, we know God heals. We know God's good. We know God will show up in power. We experience his blessing. Sometimes we're still challenged and we can become ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And so there's kind of, I kind of see of a continuum. So I'm not talking about just people that are naturally quiet, naturally withdrawn. Okay. You know, we don't all have to be extroverts, but are we representing Jesus in our personal lives, in the workplace? Do we step up and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah. And even with the disdain and the way the world despises Christianity and mocks it and misrepresents it, you feel like you have a lot against you, don't you? Well, I wish it was like before when it was easier to be a Christian. I don't think it was ever that easy to be a Christian. But don't let there be a sense of shame and hiding and being withdrawn. Stand up for Christ. Stand up for the fact, represent Him publicly in your life. Share publicly things that Jesus is doing in your life. He's making a difference in your life. I've seen God do this. I've seen God change people. Hey, some people got healed in church last Sunday. They're like, really? What church are you going to? Hey, church where we do the stuff the Bible says. Oh, okay. It's a kind of intriguing thought, isn't it? And then as we go in the continuum, we start to honor God. God, I want to honor you in my personal life. I want to honor you in my thought life. I want to honor you in my neighborhood. Then we start to get a sense of boldness, a greater sense of boldness. It's interesting. In Acts 4, great story. You know, Peter and John preach and people are getting healed. And then they get imprisoned and they get beaten and they finally get out. And they immediately go to a prayer meeting where they pray something like this. Lord, look on their threats. Acts 4:29. Look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of your holy servant Jesus. Man, here's the people who know how to honor God. And they said, you know what? Whatever it takes. Now, there's places in the world where people get killed for their faith today. There's persecuted Christians that are suffering and dying. Okay. We're not facing that in our country. Okay. We should be able to stand up for Jesus. Amen. But it's not just in your own strength and my own strength. It's saying, God, behold their threats and anoint your servants, Lord God. Grant to me as your servant the ability to be bold, to speak your word, and stretch forth your hand through me and do the works that you said you would do. Amen? That's what I want to see. That's what I'm hungering for. That's what I'm going for. So here's some steps to honoring God. Here's some practical steps. How do I do this? We've already talked about avoiding this outcome and get honor and glory back. Begin to honor Christ in every area of your life. Don't be afraid to speak His name. Don't be afraid to speak His name. Demons tremble at the sound of that name. Never be ashamed of the gospel. Speak His name. I honor Him. Click, click. There we go. Here's a couple other things. Here's some real practical things. You may want to jot some of these down. Live an ethical and moral life. Just honor God by your ethics. Let your standards be above all. I saw a book by John Maxwell, great Christian leadership development person, and I think the title was, There's No Such Thing as Business Ethics. There's just ethics. Good title. Makes the whole point. Live an ethical, moral life. Start praying for people in your sphere of influence. Their eyes are blinded, but your prayers will make a difference. Your prayers will penetrate the darkness and begin the work and activate the work of the Holy Spirit to open their eyes. Pray for yourself for boldness, like we talked about in Acts 4. Speak out when the opportunity presents itself. There's just natural flow of conversation. You ever something come up and I didn't jump in on one the other day. I'm kind of mad at myself for it. But if I'm going to challenge you, I'm going to tell you, but I was talking to a neighbor and we were talking about politics, and a guy said, "I'm going to vote for Mitt Romney. He's a Christian, isn't he?" Well, Mormon's not Christian. Okay. You can be as relative as you want, but they believe different things about Christ than Christians believe. Well, that's open to interpretation, too, and it depends how you interpret the Bible. Look, every Christian denomination, I don't care from Catholic to Pentecostal to Baptist to Presbyterian, every Christian denomination agrees on who Jesus Christ is, the second person of the Godhead, God come in the flesh, not subordinate, co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay? Mormons do not believe that. Now, am I making a political statement saying you shouldn't vote for him? I'm not saying that. But when they say Mormon is Christian, right? No, it's not. It is a different religion, especially if you're going to use the term Christian, because they believe different things about Christ. You can go online and research that. I'm not going to jump into that. But there are natural things that come up in conversation where you should represent Christ. I should represent Christ. There are also times when the Holy Spirit prompts you to say something, to step in and say something. Listen to that voice. Step out in obedience. Well, how do I know it's really God? Try it. Listen to that inner voice when he prompts you. Sometimes it's just open your mouth. There's one scripture Jesus tells his disciples, don't even worry about what you're going to say when you're in the middle of a pressure situation. Just open your mouth and that the Holy Spirit will give you the words. Sometimes you just need to open your mouth. I'm not sure I agree with that. Or have you thought about this? Okay. Just speak Jesus into the situation. And here's a great one. Offer to pray for someone. And can I pray for you? Or somebody's sharing a problem, they're sharing a struggle at work. Say, you mind if I pray for you? And they'll think, they're going to say yes, because they think you're going to put them on a prayer list at church, and we have prayer lists and things, And then they say yes, and they say, okay, let's pray right now. I heard people go, whoa, you're going to pray right now? Yeah. I mean, if you're at work and you might need to wait to a break or something, I understand that. But pray in that situation, in that time. Pray in faith. Pray blessing. Pray positive things over them. Speak the word over them. Whatever the Lord puts in your heart. All right? Listen, don't be stressed that you have to make something happen. Well, what if God doesn't do something at that moment? Listen, God's going to do something. He just may not do the thing that, that you want him to do at that moment. But God's going to do something. And you know what? At the very least, that person will have an experience of being profoundly loved. That is about the most intimate thing you can do with somebody, is pray for somebody and pray with somebody. They hear your heart before God, and you're sharing your love and your heart. And that is a transforming experience in itself. And God's presence will come. And miracles will start to follow. Amen? So he who honors me, I will honor. And here's the future state of the earth. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I used to hear people talk about, hey, the earth's going to be filled with the glory. The earth's going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory. How? Through you? Through me? As we just stand up and be available to represent Jesus in our daily lives. It's great that we come to church. It's great that we come to the gatherings. It's great that we come and worship God and experience his presence. Now let's take that presence and that glory out there where it can really make a difference. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. And I'm going to open up the altar for people that want prayer. And there's fellowship downstairs. If you're new here, there's a fellowship room down through in the back in our sunroom. And there's a place to snack and yak and meet people and get connected. If you want prayer, if you want to, if you feel like this message has challenged you and you want to respond in some way, and you want some of the prayer team to pray for you, we're going to be here to pray for you. And one last thing, gathering, we got about 2 more weeks to Valentine's Day. Now, we have created a situation where you can give honor and glory to God, and you can connect with people that are unchurched and bring them to a gathering that's going to be fun, it's going to be winsome, it's going to be entertaining, it's going to be insightful. You're going to be encouraged in your love relationships, in your marriage, in your connection with the important people in your life. You're going to be encouraged and reminded and strengthened, and you're going to have a chance to connect with people that you care about. If you want to host a table, you can get 2 or 3 other couples. We want you to go out and invite people. It's only $25 a couple for a nice sit-down meal. All right. If 2 couples want to say, we're going to host a table together and invite 2 other couples. The point is that it's at least 50% unchurched on February 16th. That is our